فقال الله سبحانه وتعالى فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد كرمنا بني آدم وحملناهم في البر والبحر ورزقناهم من الطيبات وفضلناهم على كثير ممن خلق تفضيلا. Last week we introduced the subject of self-realization, of self-respect, and we covered quite a lot of ground in that regard. And inshallah we'll continue today and conclude hopefully. What we did emphasize last week is that self-respect means ultimately realizing that we are khulafa, that we are representatives, deputies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. And that we have to perform this task of being Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deputies assiduously. We have to be diligent and we have to do it with dignity. Now the Qur'an no doubt affirms that insan, that humanity is created as the best of all creation. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has karramna bani Adam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored the children of Adam alayhi salam and afforded us superiority over all other creation. Hence, we should never debase ourselves. We should never fall from this awesome grace and the status of nobility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has afforded us with. Upon the birth of any human being, he is born inherently dignified, inherently honored. All he needs to do thereafter is to maintain and guard that honor, that dignity. So this is the first point of call for a mu'min, to guard and protect his dignity, a dignity and an honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has afforded him. And unless we ourselves respect ourselves, unless we ourselves affirm our own self-worth as Allah's deputies, recognizing the awesome responsibilities that come with it, and also as a consequence, the profound virtue in fulfilling that responsibility. Unless we respect ourselves in that regard, no one else will respect us. So respect essentially begins with self-respect, as we affirmed last week. Respect is not something that can be demanded. Rather, it begins with the self. And it means first and foremost that we value who we truly are. That we are Allah's deputies and we are ibadullah, the servants of Allah as well. And in servitude is our value asserted. It means also that we have to value our faith, our deen, our religion. It guides us along this path of servitude and of fulfilling our duty. And that we do so with full honor and with self-respect. In other words, a continuous affirmation of value and worth. Not just value in who and what we are, but in being bondsmen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's an inherent value and worth in that. We stand by principles, and we never compromise those principles. We stand by values, we never undermine those values. And we uphold duty, and we never fall short of that duty. All of this requires profound internalization. We talked about muraqabah, about contemplation last week, as a prerequisite to the self-realization. We see many people around us, particularly our politicians, who trumpet noble principles, high principles, yet more often than not, they're tempted to sell those principles for a paltry worldly gain. And I think politicians are the best example of that. But unfortunately, that compromise seems to filter all the way through to those that we come into contact with on a day-to-day basis. We should never be tempted, ever, to compromise. We live in a world, unfortunately, of self-interest, where everything is measured by its utilitarian value, the degree to which it could bring you some benefit. The motto everyone lives by today seems to be, "What's in it for me?" We should never allow ourselves to compromise our nobler principles and values for that base worldly interest, self-interest. Above all, we should also always listen to, no doubt, our religious teachings and precepts, but also to our conscience, to our intuition. In a hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasized how important this conscience is for a believer. We should never ever attempt to suppress that conscience that calls out. So much so that once the Prophet ﷺ said, "Istafti qalbak," when in doubt, ask your heart, turn to your conscience. It's a good guide. It's a moral compass that Allah has imbued us with that is surely to point in the right direction. More often than not, we tend to be spending so much time and effort suppressing that conscience. We should listen to it. It guides towards a good path. Furthermore, we must never try to justify our wrongdoing. Justification of wrong is compromise of principle. It's prostituting your nobler self to the base animal impulse. That's essentially what it is. So never ever try to justify our wrong actions. Acknowledge it. If we do so, unfortunately, our conscience begins to die, and eventually our souls die, and we're left without guidance. There's no nur, there's no light in our hearts. We should always also try to keep this conscience healthy. Keep this conscience, this the reproachful self, healthy. Keep it alive. Now this lawama is our safeguard. It keeps us from persisting in sin. It keeps us from stubbornly adhering to what is wrong and abhorrent. We should listen to that. Nafs lawama, that reproachful, conscientious self. And the way in which we keep it alive, the way in which we keep it strong, is, as we mentioned last week, through contemplation, muraqabah. Contemplation of the divine, no doubt, but also introspection. As human beings, we're liable to make mistakes. Wise people are those who learn from their mistakes, who learn from their shortcomings. And the lesson is only learnt if there is a vision that we have that extends beyond the here and the now. In other words, we must be able to see not just our lives, but our existence in context. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, for example, used to say, حَاسِبُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Take account of yourself. حَاسِبُوا قَبْلَ أَن تُحَاسَبُوا. Account and rigorously assess your conduct and your behavior. We talked about KPIs, key performance indicators. Continuously measuring and assessing ourselves. We have to do so before a time comes where tuhasabu, you are reckoned, you are taken to account. Take your soul to account before your soul is taken to account. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually refers to this in the Quran. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullah, that those of you who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let it be that tamdur nafsun ma qaddamat lighad, let it be that you look at what you send forth for your own souls. In other words, we need to be vigilant as to what exactly we're doing and how exactly those deeds will impact upon our eternity. What really are we sending forward into the hereafter? Now, this is a commandment to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's linked obviously with that inevitable consequence, which proves whether this fear is real, just something that we proclaim with our tongues. It's easy to make the claim, but what proves that it's true is that we look to that which we have sent forward into the hereafter. How is that fear of Allah translated into action? What really are we sending forward for our own souls as a preparation for it in the hereafter? Now that ghad that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, وَلْتَنْدُرْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدْ, let the soul vigilantly see and be always cognizant and aware of what it is sending forth for the ghad. That tomorrow, that alarming hereafter, is the close of all things. It's the end of all things. And the very same one, the very same Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is capable of bringing everything and even more than everything out of nothingness, is more than capable of bringing all of that again back together and then doing with it as he so chooses. That is that awesome reality that we face, that hereafter, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will gather all of creation before him and we will stand in attendance. And this is not difficult for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, obviously, we can't calculate with our minds when that will be. But the Blessed Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has prophesied through revelation, through truth communicated to him, that there will be that ghad, there will be that tomorrow, when things will not be as they currently are. Reality will not be as we expect it to be. When our comfort zone of these expectations, and also what we're familiar with of cause and effect in our world, when all our preciously laid plans will come to nothing, because the clock will stop. Everything will come to an end, and things will be very different as compared to what they currently are. Somehow we languish under this misconception That things will always be the way they are, or the way I assume or expect them to be. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us against this amal, tulul amal, these expectations and these vain hopes, these assumptions, which, as the hadith describe, deceive and delude us. Now that hereafter represents a difference, that ghad, that tomorrow, which even our physicists today can scarcely dream of. The laws and the phenomena that dictate and govern our current reality will be completely different. And this is all within the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what this ayah is teaching us is that let every soul, that center, that core, that thing which is of real value within us, that ruh which will actually see the hereafter and what comes after the day of judgment, let that part within you, let it see, let it be cognizant and aware. Let it seriously consider what it is putting forward, what it is projecting into the future. Because really all we are our souls. Our bodies are very much like a river of cells. It takes 3 years essentially for every single cell in your body to be replaced by another. The body you have today is not the body you had 3 years ago. Every single component has been replaced. But what is constant, what never changes, what is at our core, what we truly are, is our souls. And let that soul look to what it is projecting into the future. Everything else passes by. Your body, every single cell, and in fact, you yourselves will pass into that hereafter. So our actions, which sort of are like time capsules, to quote Abdul Hakim Murad, one of our prominent contemporary scholars, he says it's like a time capsule which one day will be opened and read on that day when we can do nothing about what they contain. That's really what our actions are, a time capsule. And this is why the quality of a mu'min, the quality of a believer, understanding this, that our actions directly echo and impact upon our hereafter in eternity. It is something which we cannot change after having done the deed. That the quality of a true mu'min is always one of attentiveness. He is never in a state of ghafla, in a state of mindlessness. Because everything is meaningful as far as a mu'min is concerned. From the smallest, what he perceives to be the smallest, to the biggest thing. And that everything is under the divine scrutiny. Allah is basir, he is ever watchful, he is vigilant. And that everything in its own way is magnificent. Because everything participates in the magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything is a manifestation. It's an expression of His intent, of His wisdom, of His benevolence, of His love, His compassion, His generosity. And as such, all of creation is magnificent. In fact, the more our scientists look through microscopes today, and the more they look through their telescopes, and the more the astrophysicists conjecture, and the more the frontiers of mathematics are pushed outward, the more actually humanity should be saying, Subhanallah, glory be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What really matters, what is truly significant, over and above this majesty in the physical world that we see around us, that one thing upon which even divine regard rests, it is our souls, the nafs, the self. The human soul is that one small, faint, flickering thing within each of us, which is actually different from the physical world around. The physical world may vanish into nothingness, and that is its destiny, but the soul continues into eternity. Our ruh, consciousness. It's unlike anything else in the material world. It's subject to very different rules. Your body may age and wither away, but never your soul. Today you feel as young as you did 20 or 30 years ago. As far as your conscious state of awareness is concerned, that hasn't changed. Maybe your eyesight has dimmed a bit, your hearing has become a little more muzzled, but everything else changes unlike the soul. The soul remains constant. And with that constancy, also comes accountability. The soul is what is measured, not really the body. Nothing else in creation is accountable. There is actually nothing else. It's only your ruh. It's the only thing that is accountable. And hence Islam is about this muhasaba, this accountancy of the soul. And it focuses on the virtues not of the body, the physical attributes of the body. Inna Allah la yanduru ila ajsamikum. Allah does not look at your bodies as your physical constitution, ولكن ينظر إلى قلوبكم. Allah looks at your hearts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at your souls. And the soul is governed by the great scrutiny, the muhasabah we talked about last week. It's an accountancy of the ruh. It's scrutinizing the books of our actions and our intentions, which is actually a little more harder, to make sure that we're never dishonest, that we're never crooked, that we are never perverting and misusing and abusing the gifts and the bounties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has conferred upon us. The soul is the shepherd of the body. And just as much as a shepherd is accountable for his flock, the soul is accountable for the body and the gifts, the faculties and the blessings and the opportunities that we are afforded. And hopefully, inshallah, if we are vigilant, and if we account regularly, and if we keep a close check on the soul, then inshallah, on the day of judgment, it may show some profit. The accounting may reflect a profit. Hopefully, we won't be in the red. Now, this is muhasabah. It's the essence, in fact, of what it means to be fully conscious. Without muhasabah, you can't really consider yourself a conscious human being. We don't just look around like animals look around. And we don't just follow impulses like animals follow impulses. That's not really what we are. We're not just a ticker tape of sensations or a reflex mechanism. Whatever the impulse is, hunger, we then react accordingly. Desire, we react accordingly. No, this is not the human being. It is true that instinct has its part to play, but instinct, very much like the sheep, are governed by a shepherd. And this is the soul. This is that constant, vigilant reckoning. And if the soul does this, then it partakes in qualities, kindness, patience, generosity, and action correspondingly becomes virtuous. Where instinct, the instinct to selfishly hold on, is tempered by the soul and the conscience of generously giving. We then begin to participate with qualities, the source of which is actually the divine. It's at that point when we begin to reflect the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we begin to touch the divine. So things like compassion, things like justice, things like forgiveness, things like generosity, all those beautiful qualities, those fada'il, those virtues, are actually not part of the created stuff of this world. Hunger, desire, those are part of the created stuff of this world. That's part of the animal dimension. But rather, these other virtues, compassion, generosity, they are to do with the miracle of consciousness. They have everything to do with the moral life. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, who we quoted earlier, حَاسِبُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ, take an accounting of your own souls. And oftentimes we think of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu as a very tough man. And the situation that he lived in demanded that he be tough. But he was the very same Umar who would prod his own feet, and people used to observe him doing this, striking his own feet with his stick. And they would wonder what he was doing, upon which Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu would ask his feet as to what it did during the day. Oh my feet, have you been walking to something that would lead to the flowering of your own soul and the flowering of the souls of others, or was it for some other idle pastime, some other frivolous matter, some other act of rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So his muhasabah was against his own self. It is a constant, vigilant reckoning of one's own self. He was a man of hisbah, making sure that the scales are not crooked. For example, in the marketplace, Umar radiallahu anhu would vigilantly walk by every single day, ensuring that the poor and the weak and the orphan are properly fed. In fact, he was one of history's greatest rulers, and this is acknowledged even by Western historians. But all of that was as a consequence of his own muhasabah, the hisba, the reckoning of his own self. And that's really what makes a great ruler, this muhasabah. When a leader is self-aware, not following his impulses, then this is a true leader. One of the reasons some of our ulama have suggested as to why Muslims are going through such grave circumstances, why the times are so difficult, why the trials and tribulations have been so overwhelming, is actually to groom and train them for future leadership. Leadership is our destiny. We've had 1,000 years of leadership, and we've forgotten some very important lessons. And as a consequence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preparing us for leadership. It is our destiny. That's a foregone conclusion. But leadership is only for those who have muhasabah, this quality of hisbah, of self-reckoning, of accounting. But only the degree to which you can reckon and account For your own soul is a degree to which then you can be a reckoner and an accounter, one who establishes justice in the world of men. When there's justice within the own soul. So following impulses, whether it's the impulse of a lion or the impulse of a sheep, runs away. This is not the way of a leader. The way of a leader is to be a leader of his own soul first. So, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, for example, was the one who used to say, حَاسِبُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ قَبْلَ أَن تُحَاسِبُوا. Over and over and over again. Call yourselves to account before you are called to account. وَزِنُوهَا قَبْلَ أَن تُوزَنُوا. And weigh your souls before your souls themselves are weighed. Do it now. He was also a man who was immensely conscious of that ahad, of that imminent tomorrow. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was the type of person who was so afraid of that ahad that he would say, if only I were leaf on the tree. So fearful was Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu of this divine scrutiny. He was so afraid of the judgment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was so anxious of the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of his rigor. So this is an Islamic principle. And this is at the very basis of becoming fully conscious. This is actually only when a person can truly claim to be conscious. When you have this capacity of self-assessment and muhasabah. Analyzing and rigorously and scrupulously assessing and weighing everything you do, every intent, every action. Now sometimes consciousness can become veiled. It can be occluded. We can sink to the level of animals. And the degree to which that animal leads us is the degree actually to which we actually lose consciousness. Following your instincts is actually not freedom, neither is it consciousness. You simply are being dictated to by an impulse. There's no voluntary thought. You're not really free. At that particular point, when you simply follow your desires or impulses, you're at the level of a pig, or of a dog, or of a monkey. The Muslim must learn to be a zoologist. Sheikh Abdul Hakim explains it in this way. As far as a Muslim is concerned, there's an interest in looking at the habits and the tricks and the games of the nafs ammara, that base animal component of ourselves. So the zoologist of the nafs ammara, that base animal instinct within us, the zoologist of the lower self, looks into the self, there's this introspection that we talked about last week. And he sees, there's a pig, and I know the gluttony and the greed of the pig, and I know how to control it. And the zoologist then looks again within the self, and he sees, there's a dog, and I know its aggression, and I also know its cowardice, and I know how to control it. And then the zoologist of the self looks and sees a monkey jumping around and screaming and making a fool of itself, and he says, I see the monkey, and I know how to control it. And so we should be psychologists of ourselves. This is actually what muhasaba is all about. To be a psychologist of oneself. We should be the ones who understand ourselves better than anybody else because we spend more time with ourselves than any psychologist ever will. So our therapy actually begins with this muhasabah. It begins with this introspection. It begins with muraqabah, of contemplation of the self. And if we have that self-knowledge, well then we can guard ourselves against those lower animals that run amok in the zoo of the self. And if we don't have that self-knowledge, then we will be led by that pig. We'll be led by that dog, and we'll be led by that monkey within, or any other lower possibility which there may be within ourselves. And we know the lower possibilities within ourselves. There's much more that we'll say. Inshallah, we'll continue and conclude this next week. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us better understanding and better wisdom, and particularly a light within the heart and an understanding of the self. Because that represents the first step in the journey to Allah and is the first step even in Tawbah, in reformation. In turning back to the divine intent. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.